Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye. We're starting a new series. I'm really, I've been excited about doing this for probably a year, but I haven't had a release to do it. And so I've been gearing up for this. I've been taking mental notes and actual physical notes for a year because I knew eventually the Spirit of God was going to release me for this. And so just to tell you, I'm going to do my best to try to keep things in their proper places as I go through this series. But I have such a heart for this. My destiny is tied to this very, very intimately. And so sometimes you're going to have to forgive me if just like the preach comes on, or also if I get very personally involved with what I'm doing, because this is very near and dear subject matter to me. What I'm going to talk about is what the church is supposed to be instead of what it's been. And I'm calling the series Becoming the Bride, because we are the bride that Jesus Christ is going to be coming back for. And with everything that's in me, when He comes back to receive me, I want Him to be thrilled with what He's getting. Amen. So Becoming the Bride is the name of the series. And tonight we're just going to kind of do an introduction to let you know what this is going to be all about. We're going to get into a lot of subject matter. We're going to have a message on marriage. We're going to have a message on unity. We're going to have a message on offense. We're going to have a message on love. We're going to cover a lot of things of what we, the bride, are supposed to have when we come to the marriage feast of the Lamb. So I want to start in Revelation chapter 19. Amen. Didn't bring my Bible, so I guess I have to use the computer. My son's stuff is sweating all over. Praise God. Revelation chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 5. Revelation 19:5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great." And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Man, I want to just like rejoice and praise and sing when I read those verses, because it's just, that's us. This is the Apostle John looking into the future, our future, not the future, our future, looking into our future, and he sees this great group of saints gathered, and it's so great that their voices sound like many waters. And what that's talking about is like the sound of Niagara Falls.
And if you've ever been there, if you ever heard of from it from anybody that's ever been there, it's literally overwhelming. It's hard to even describe. That's the sound that John is trying to describe. It's like many waters and it's like thunder at the same time. This is the voices of the saints. You know the reason it sounds like that? Is because we have in our lungs His breath. The world does not. We breathe His breath. And on top of that, we breathe His word. His word is what formed this universe. Think about the power and the energy that's captivated in His word being released by millions, possibly billions of voices at once. That's this sound. Praise God. Praise God. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. Just want to pause there just for a minute. Not going to get off track. But you know what? They're happy. Amen. All right. Got five amens on that. So, for those of you Christians that are unhappy, you will be happy. There's a time coming that you can actually even look forward to that. There's a time coming that you can actually be happy. Now, there you'll be happy because there'll be nothing else to be. But here you can be happy in spite of the circumstances that you have. Jesus said that, I want to give you my joy. And it's not the kind of joy that the world has. I want to give you my kind of joy. You know what His kind of joy is? This joy. Jesus didn't leave heaven and then He forgot who He was and He forgot what heaven was like. Jesus left heaven with heaven to bring heaven to earth. That's why it was so easy for Him to heal folks, because there's no sick folks. It is so strange for Jesus to see sick folks. He was in heaven for eons, beyond the spans of time that we can even imagine. He'd never seen physically sickness and disease with human eyes until He came down here and He became human. Think about that for a minute. You know, you don't barely probably even know what real health is. We are so accustomed to sickness and disease that it's normal for us to see someone sick or diseased. That's our normal. You got to think about it from the heaven point of view. The heaven point of view is there's no such thing. It doesn't exist where Jesus came from, and He came to bring where He came from to where we live. He came to bring heaven to earth. It should be, for us, we should be well aware and more aware of where we were born from than where we live. Because I got news for you, beloved. If you've been born again, you are not born of this earth. You may think it. You may feel it. You may act like it. Praise Jesus. But you're not. When you were born again, you were born from above, is what Jesus Christ Himself, and if anybody knows, He knows. You are born from above. You're not born of this earth. Jesus said, the enemy's coming, Satan is coming, but he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. Why? Because Jesus is from above. There is no demonic activity above. There is no pain, sickness. There is no need for deliverance in above. There is no there's no addictions. There's no misery. There's no anger. There's no... Those things pass away when you go above. And you're born from above. Now, I know that's a big, fat, huge, hairy concept, but it's time for us, really, beloved, to embrace the simple truths of the gospel. And that's what this series is going to be about. We're His bride. He's expecting His bride to be decked and ornamented the way that a bride really, You know, this was one of the reasons I think the Lord made me hesitate to tell this is because I just trying to think from that point of view is difficult for me. I've never been a bride. For some of you, that may be shocking, but I've actually never been a bride. And since Kay's not here, I can tell the truth. when we got married, you know, I was like, whatever. Who needs a wedding? You know what I was really thinking, and she knows all this. I'm just being funny. I was like, you know, we're going to spend a couple $1,000s on nothing. We're going to have pictures. We're going to have pictures. That's what we're going to have. We're going to have a couple $1,000s worth of pictures. And she's like, why don't you get this? I'm going to be in a dress, and we're going to do the thing and have a limo. And I'm like, yeah, for $300. And, you know, we didn't have rich parents. And so our wedding was, you know, paid by us. And so we had to figure it out. And so she would be, we need to send out invitations. I'm like, look, I'll call them. She had magazines that had dresses in them. And I'm like, baby, I'll knit one. Go get a hand-me-down store, get you a dress, 50 cents. You know, like, just pick one out, any one you want, $5. I've always struggled with this, the feminine part, you know, because I've always just been a guy, and I'm always cool being a guy, like guns and cars and guy stuff. And so I had to, the Lord actually had to start working at me to let me understand that, yes, I'm a man, and I'm a husband to my wife, and I'm a father to my children, but I'm also a bride. I'm a bride. Now see, and for those of you that are freaked out right now, you understand that in Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek. It's not about the feminine and masculine aspects. When mankind was created, Adam and Eve all in one. He was created complete. So it's not about, don't go somewhere weird as I say that. I'm telling you that on the inside of me was created at my new birth a desire to be the bride. Which means that I'm going to stand in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and He's going to receive me into covenant. And God the Father is going to be the witness of that covenant going on into eternity. And it's going to be so... it's going to be so securely locked because right now we're entering into a covenant between the Father and the Son. I don't know if you know that, but the new covenant, in the old covenant was the covenant between God and mankind. And we screwed it up. A lot. If you've never read the Old Testament, it gets redundant. And God said, and they said, okay. And then they got tired of doing it. And then God came to them and said, and they said, okay. And then they got tired of doing that. And then God said, if you'll do this, I'll help you. Okay, great. Amen. And then they all wandered around the desert for 40 years. And then over and over and over, God would come to them and try to do a covenant with them, and mankind could never keep it. That's the Old Testament. So in the New Testament, God came up with a better way. It's a new and living way. In the new and living covenant, God the Father made a covenant with one man, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ could never fail the covenant, because He's not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should ever repent. And so Jesus Christ doesn't have to change or lie or manipulate the covenant like mankind tried to do. So God the Father made a covenant with Jesus Christ and then sealed it in His own blood. And so when you and I come to the Father, we're coming into the covenant between the Father and the Son. But there's going to come a time when salvation is completed. Right now it's completed in your spirit. It's being completed in your soul, and your body's begging for completion. Amen. Or, oh me, whoever you are. And there's going to come a time when we're going to enter into a covenant between us and God, singularly and solely, because we are going to enter into the perfection that Jesus Christ Himself has in all three areas of life. And that's what this marriage is. This marriage is us entering into a covenant that is going to be eternal, that's going to be just between us and God, whereas right now we're in a covenant between Jesus and the Father, and we've been grafted in. We've been cut from one and placed into another. And so that's why we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Because I don't get anything based upon Steve Castle and what I've earned. So I pray in the name of Jesus Christ so I can get things that Jesus Christ has earned through His covenant with the Father. Amen? Amen. And it's even all these allegories of marriage, they're beautiful if you find them throughout all Scripture. Why do you think that when a woman marries a man, she changes her name? Do you ever think about that? The reason she changes her name is because she's supposed to take on his family line. Amen. And then the children that they have are of that family line. That's the same thing that happens to us when we come to the new covenant. When we get born again, we change our names. We are no longer Steve Castle. Now I am Steve Jesus Christ. That's going to freak some people out. Amen. You just have to deal with it. We are named, we are of the family that's named in heaven, it says. We are adopted into His family. God changed my name. He doesn't call me what you call me. And if you don't like me, He definitely doesn't call me what you call me. He calls me beloved. He calls me the one that He loves greatly. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Yeah, well, He don't know you. Maybe you don't know me. Amen. And I heard, I'm sorry, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice. That's a long way to talk about being glad. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us. Let us. It's not going to be forced on nobody. You know, you can do this right now. You can be glad and rejoice right now. Well, you don't know my circumstances. You don't know my God. You knew my God, you'd be happy. He wants to take care of things in your life that you can't even comprehend how good He is. His mercy endures forever. That means He's got enough mercy in Him to last for every single human being, for every single second of every single day, for the rest of eternity. That's a good God. His love has no conditions on it whatsoever. He loves you because He is love, not because there's something super special about you being loved. Amen. There's a lot to rejoice and be glad about. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And His wife has made herself ready. We've got a part to play, beloved. We've got a part to play. For those of you that are married, or if you're a girl, I don't think it matters for age or whether you're married. If you're married or if you're a girl, you know what it's like to prepare a wedding, a marriage, to prepare. In fact, I know little girls that are, I don't know, 10, 12 years old, and they've got marriage books. I've seen them do it. And it, like, shocked me. Like, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to get married one day. Yeah, in like a decade, I have to prepare. Well, silly me. I guess there's preparation. You know, and I would make fun of them. And so, you know, girls in high school, when I went to high school, they'd carry around wedding dress books. And they'd carry around invitation books. And so, and they would be prepared. And some of these girls were single. And we would just have such a good time picking on them. And now I'm eating my crow because here I am thinking about something that's not going to happen for another 80 years in my life or however long down the road. I'm going to be married. You know what I'm thinking about? What I'm going to be clothed in. What the wedding feast is going to look like. What the day, who's going to be invited? Who am I going to see there? That's important. Who do you want there to share that day with you? You better invite them. Amen. It'd be sad for us to show up to the wedding, you know, and here's the groom's side, a billion deep, and then you go to the bride's side, you see your mom. Hey, Mom. Thanks for coming. Invite some folks. We need this side over here full as well. Amen. I digress. His wife hath made herself ready. If you really were preparing for this, then there would be things that you'd be working on in your life. This is a big day. It's going to be a big day. This is going to be one of the biggest days in all of eternity. Eternity past and eternity future. This is a big day. You know, Jesus has been preparing for this day since he left. That's 2,000 years ago. And if anybody can plan a wedding, Jesus Christ is smart enough to do it. I think this is going to be some kind of show out. Amen. His wife has made herself ready. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. You are going to be arrayed in fine linen. You're not going to show up in a black dress, red dress, green dress, ripped dress, dirty dress. Amen. All the guys said amen. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Remember, as I go through this series and I keep these allegories going, remember that you keep the language succinct to the spirit and not to the natural. I know it's easy for me to say these words like dresses and all that kind of stuff, and people just check out. I'm not wearing no dress. I'm wearing camouflage. No, you're not. You're going to wear a white, clean, linen dress. But this dress is the fine linen of the righteousness of the saints. It's not a dress. It's the righteousness of God that has you dressed up. You are beautiful in the righteousness of God. It has nothing to do with clothing. We think so carnally all the time that even when I'm preaching this, people are like, I'm not going to wear no dress. This is not about your carnality. This is about the fact that on the inside of you, you are beautiful in righteousness because of your birth. And it is time for us to understand that the beauty that is within is supposed to be way more important than the beauty that is without or the ugliness that is without. It is so demoralizing and distracting in life for people to always be dealing with people based upon the outward person. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what you smell like. I don't care what you drive. I don't care how much you make. What I care about is that Jesus Christ thought your heart was so important that he died on a tree and he spilled out every drop of blood so that you could be part of the same family. That's the only thing that importance. And it's time for us, the body, the bride of Jesus Christ, to start looking at the true nature and start looking at people based upon their worth and their value on the inside instead of always being distracted by what's going on in the carnal world. Because one day, beloved, this world's passing away. It's going to fade away. And it's going to be purged with fire. And all those things that you've been distracted by, they're going to be gone and over. And you're going to have to start over fresh. Jesus Christ is not looking at you based upon your hair color or your type of car. He died for you because he loves you from the inside out. And it's time for us to start looking with the eyes of Jesus Christ at one another. On the inside, you're clothed with the fine, white, clean linen of righteousness. You are righteous if you're born again. You are. Now, there's been decades of church history, and remember, this series is about really becoming what we were called to become. So you're going to have to eject all the doctrines of men and all the traditions of men and all the traditions of the churches. God bless them. They kept us here. They kept things alive. God bless them. I'm not talking bad about any church, any denomination, or any man of God that's come before. But I'm saying it's time for us to set the record straight and to be the church that Jesus Christ is coming to pick up and to be wearing what he wants us to wear and to show up when he wants us to show up and to be the bride that he's expecting to come and get and not be the version that the world wants. Because I got to tell you, you're not going to be on the cover of a magazine. I don't care how awesome you are, bride. You're not going to be on the cover of a magazine. There's no bride magazines in heaven. When Jesus thinks about the wedding, he thinks about you. He's been thinking about you for thousand years plus. He's not worried about what you're worried about. He's not looking at what you're looking at. And it's time for us to get this right. We're the church. We are the bride. The bride. There's one. She's not fragmented. She doesn't have 40,000 different denominations. She doesn't have 40,000 different versions of Jesus. She doesn't have 40,000 different versions of the Bible. She doesn't have 40,000 different ideals as to what love is or what love is not. As to what color the stained glass needs to be, what kind of steeple you need to have, what kind of carpet. Dear Jesus, you're sitting in a funeral home. He's not coming back for a building. Jesus Christ is not going to be married to wood and glass. He's going to be married to you. I don't care how pretty the building is. What's on the inside of the building is what he's coming for. Amen. It's time for us to start adorning ourselves with the things that belong in that wedding. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. And he saith unto me, write. Write. Because blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. True sayings of God. Jesus Christ never lies. And for him to accentuate the fact that he has to say that these are true sayings, you got to get this, beloved. This is him on purpose reiterating that what he is saying is true. So get this. You're coming. There's going to be a marriage. These are the true sayings of God. Blessed are they that get this. Blessed are they that get this. Blessed are the people that understand that Jesus Christ is coming for you and you're going to look the way you're supposed to and you're going to act the way you're supposed to act and everything's going to work out the way that it's supposed to work out because he's the one that's planning it and he's the one that's in charge of it. We just have to show up. Amen. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus Christ himself tells a parable in Matthew chapter 25. And Greg, I don't have my Bible, so you're going to have to lead me. Matthew chapter 25, and it's verse 1 is when he starts the parable. And it goes down to about verse 12. And I'm just going to read through it so that we can get this. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Now, I'm not going to get into some kind of weird Christian numerical stuff, but I am going to tell you that there are reasons that it's going to be 10 and 5. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So there's 10 people that Jesus Christ, or in this parable, there are 10 gals that are chosen to be married. They're called out to be married. 10. 10. Called out to be married. Given the invitations, engaged, gone through the whole process. There's 10 that he's chosen. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. You know, if you're a fool, Jesus Christ still wants you. In fact, Jesus Christ wanted you even when you were a fool, because we all were. We think that Jesus is only going to take the best, the most spiritual, the highest, the cream of the crop, the tippity top. No, he's calling us all. So now you get to choose. Do you want to stay foolish or do you want to make it to the Lamb's Supper? And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Does anybody know what oil represents in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. The anointing power of God through the Holy Spirit. And so 5 of them decided to just show up and go through life without any anointing. Without the Holy Spirit. So, there are denominations that believe that the Holy Spirit has passed away. I don't know how that's possible. They wouldn't say it that way. But they just basically tell you to leave him alone. You leave him alone, he'll leave you alone. We're not that denomination. We're not that group of people. We desperately need the Holy Spirit's involvement in our lives in this church. Can I get an amen or an a woman or an a something? Amen. We desperately need the Holy Spirit's involvement in our lives. Your lamp doesn't run without it. Amen. This is important. There are a lot of churches and a lot of denominations that tell you just, you know, the Holy Spirit is, it's great for reading. We understand it's a Trinity. He's part of the Bible and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, don't get too weird with them Holy Spirit types. I got to tell you, I'd rather err on the side of embracing the Holy Spirit than rejecting the Holy Spirit. So, yes, we're that church. We're the church that believes in the Holy Spirit and every gift that He brings. Because I got to tell you, when all those people in those other churches need somebody to lay hands on them because they got cancer, guess who they're going to call? Yeah, that's right. They're going to call you, crazy Holy Spirit people that believe in healing. Amen. So, what do? Go tell all the other denominations that they're that they're a bunch of foolish virgins that are never going to make to the marriage supper? No. We're going to go offer them some oil. Amen. And we're going to speak the truth in love. Amen. And let every word be seasoned with grace. That's how you encourage somebody. If you want to argue with somebody, then you need to be a politician and run for office. Amen. God bless you. Have fun with that. Tear you limb from limb. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, are we in a season where Jesus Christ is tarrying? Absolutely. He said, I'll be coming back 2,000 years ago. That's kind of a tarry. Amen. That's all right. You know why he's tarrying? It says in, I think it's Matthew chapter 26, actually. It says the reason that he's tarrying is so that more people could be reaped. More people could come into the kingdom. He's tarrying so that, because he's expecting you and I to interact with our neighbors and our family and our friends and invite them into the marriage. Come. There's a feast in your honor. Please come. That's why he's tarrying. You know what? He has more faith in your ability to reach your neighbor than you do. Amen. You know, his faith is by works. He's tarrying because he expects you to interact with your world and actually be successful at it. Amen. You know what? You might as well just have the opinion that he has. Praise Jesus. While the bridegroom tarried and they slumbered and slept. Hey, you know what? It's probably not a good idea to sleep and to slumber with your understanding of the kingdom of God and with your interaction with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is going to be an amen or an oh me, but I got to tell you that a lot of the church is sleeping. A lot of the church is sleeping. Amen. I'm not being ugly. I'm not pointing at anybody. And if you're there, we can encourage you out of this. But I got news for you, beloved. A person who's truly, truly, truly in love with and looking forward to a marriage day is not going to be in the back room of the church taking a nap when they're supposed to be at the altar. And here's the thing. I honestly believe that a bride in the natural is more excited about her wedding day than we as Christians in the Spirit are excited about interacting with the power of God and the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son. And Paul's in on purpose. Because if you really thought that this was going to be better than that, there would be associated action. You would have a desire to want to be intimate with Jesus. You would have a desire to want to be intimate with the Holy Spirit and to see His power manifest in your life. You would have a desire to want to know your groom. Who are you getting married to? I think there's going to be a bunch of folks that stand up on the wedding day and say, well, which one's the groom? Come on now. I'm not being ugly, all right? I'm not pointing nobody out, all right? Nobody, everybody in here, you know my heart. You know why I'm preaching these things. But listen, if you don't know what Jesus looks like, what his voice sounds like, how he views you, the way that he talks to you, the way that he thinks about you, and yet you're going to stand up and be married to him one day? That's foolish. That's a foolish person with no oil in their lamp to think that you're going to eventually end up in an everlasting covenant with a person in this depth of intimacy, that the best way that Jesus could explain it was through the marriage covenant. He's using this as an allegory. It's not like for real. He's using this as an allegory that he's going to enter into covenant with us, and the only covenant that would actually be equivalent to the kind of covenant that he's entering into is the marriage. It's the most intimate. It's supposed to be spiritually. It's eternal. And so that's why he's using this as an allegory as to what is going to happen. And for you to think that you're just going to go through life, you're just going to float through life, you're going to talk like everybody other talks, you're going to struggle with the same struggles that everybody else struggles with, you're going to have the same emotional problems that everybody else has, you're going to have the same friends that the world has, you're going to have the same financial problems, the same physical health, the same everything, and then one day you're just going to step over into the Spirit and be the glorious bride and know your husband. Beloved, that's not fair. It's just not fair to have that mentality. And to think that God's just going to, well, you just clean everything all up in 57 seconds between the time you draw your last breath and the time that we get to the supper. Come on now. If you really believe that you were going there, you would act like it. You would talk like it. Your life would look like it. Things in your life would be reflective of the fact, you know, every one of you right now, if I told you, do you know anybody that's getting married? You probably don't want to answer the question because I bore you to death talking about the stupid stuff about the wedding. We don't care about how you're going to ride through Cape Park. It's not exciting to us as it is to you. But because they're excited about that day, they're going to tell you about it. They're going to send you invitations, and everybody has to outdo the next person with their invitation. And they're going to have to do the next coolest thing at the wedding march, you know, for people to come in and wear sunglasses, and they got to come in and dance a certain dance, and the bride has to do her certain thing, right? Amen. And they ride horses, and, you know, everybody has... It's because they're looking forward to it. They want it to be memorable. They want it to be something that's personal and unique and life-changing and have a lot of memory to it. This is the reason that people do that. And is it possible that we have more thoughts about a natural wedding than we do about something that we're going to enter into for eternity? More people think about their magazines when they're flipping through the dresses and the tuxes than they flip through the Bible. Ah, praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. And at midnight there was a cry. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Why midnight? That's a strange time to get married. When you least expected it. Jesus himself says that the end's going to come like a thief in the night. What's so special? You know, we think like the negative, like he's going to come and steal you away and take your soul. No, he's not a devil. It's using the terminology thief in the night because you never know when if you knew a thief was coming, he wouldn't be a thief. You'd shoot him in the face and it'd be over with. Amen. The reason that he uses that is because you don't ever know when your house is going to get... Nobody's ever been broken into and the TV cameras show up and they stick a microphone in his face, say, hey, you know, you got broken into. Yeah, I know, I expected it. I knew it was going to happen. Like 3 weeks ago, somebody told me that this time, at this day, in this place, I was going to get robbed. What? Well, why didn't you protect your house? Well, you know, I don't know, I was busy. Come on now, you guys are laughing, but this is how we do Christianity. Do you know that there's going to be an end? Do you know that one day that the Lord's going to return for you? Do you know? Yeah, I know all that stuff. Are you prepared? No, I'm really busy. I really, really, really like gambling. Well, okay. Okay, so, you know, you got to change some things about your life because one day, yeah, but it's, we don't know when it's coming. So we can eat and party and drink and have a good time now because we don't know when it's coming. But what if it's tonight at midnight? Well, you know, God has a lot of grace. Beloved, if you're using the grace of God as an excuse to live in a devastating lifestyle, I got news for you. You're probably going to sleep at midnight when the rest of us are going. And I'm not trying to freak anybody out, okay? Don't take this sermon and say, well, maybe I'm not saved. Or maybe. But if you literally are having those thoughts like God is gracious and so I can go and live like a devil because God is gracious, then I will tell you that you don't know Jesus. That'd be like the bride saying, well, I'm engaged now, so I can sleep with everybody. Because I'm engaged. Right? I mean, I got a ring. If you love it, put a ring on it. So I got a ring on it. So just line up the fellas. Sleep with anybody I want. Go anywhere I want. Act out. Talk any way I want to talk. He's going to marry me anyway. Hey, what if he doesn't? Well, I never thought about that. You might want to think about that. If you're using the goodness and the grace and the love and the mercy of God, He picked you. He picked you out of all people. He picked you. And He wants to be with you for eternity. And if you take that and you use it and say, well, now He wants to be with me for eternity, so I'm going to get drunk every night because He loves me. You don't love Him. He's not coming for you because He loves you. He's coming for those that love Him. Oh, amen. Amen. It takes two people in love with each other to make a wedding complete. Amen. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Behold, the bridegroom comes. I cannot wait for that cry. My Redeemer comes. Go ye out to meet Him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Jesus Christ is telling this parable. This is not me making stuff up. Jesus Christ told us this parable. And He's saying that the people that have rejected the life of God and the power of God through the anointing of the Holy Spirit are going to turn to those that have embraced the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. And they're going to say, give us some of your power now. Now give it to us. And it's too late. Beloved, embrace the power of God in your life. Embrace what God wants to do in your life. You don't ever want to turn to your neighbor and say, hey, can you help me out now? And you realize that your neighbor's not there anymore. And trim their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. You live in the traditions of men, and in the traditions of the churches, and in traditions of the doctrines long enough, your lamp will go out. Jesus said, I believe it's in Mark chapter 6, He said that the traditions and the doctrines of men make the Word of God of no effect. Jesus Christ said that. Remember the Word of God? Hebrews chapter 4, I think it's verse 16, says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is powerful and living, and it can divide asunder soul and spirit, the joints from the marrow. It is so powerful that it can literally divide between things that are carnal and things that are spiritual in a person's life. The Word of God will not return unto me void. It will accomplish in what I send it to. And Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word. And according to this verse, and according to the principles that Jesus Christ said, that the Word of God becomes of no effect because of the traditions of men and the doctrines of men. You know what the traditions and the doctrines of men are? You don't have to do all that crazy Jesus stuff. just go to church once a week. Once a month. Maybe on Easter and Christmas. Go on Easter and Christmas. You'll be all right. You know, Jesus didn't invent Easter and Christmas. Who did? Amen. Am I saying Easter and Christmas is wrong? No. What I'm saying is, if this is how we interact with God, then we are not going to a marriage. Then we're going to a movie. The traditions and the doctrines of men is what makes Jesus Christ of no effect. He's the Word. And we all have them, beloved. Me too. When I find it, I lop its head off as best I can. But we all have them. And some of us, we invent them. Well, you know, God's not too mad with me, you know, living an impure sexual life. You know, there's a lot of scriptures that just, if you twist them just the right way at the right time, it makes it sound like you don't even really have to be pure. I wonder if Jesus wants his bride pure. I wonder if he knew what he was talking about when he wrote the Bible. Maybe. Amen. All right, go back to Matthew, because I don't have my Bible, remember. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. You know, these five foolish virgins went to buy oil. There's a lot of people that are in this world that won't even want to go buy the oil. They're busy living their life. They ain't got time to go out the store and get oil. Go try to interact with God. Come on, give me a break. I got stuff to do. I got money to make. I got people to talk to, places to go, things to do. I ain't got time to go out and interact with the anointing of God. It says twice in the Psalms, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's foolish to say there is no God. You know what's even more foolish? To say that there is a God and then deny him access to your life. That's even more foolish. Well, I believe in God. Are you living for God? Kinda. You know the devils and the demons believe in God? In fact, they believe in God more than some Christians. They believe in God so much that they tremble when they hear his name. They believe in God so much that if you ever interact with them with the name of Jesus Christ, they flee because they're so scared of God. They believe in God more than the average Christian does. Amen. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them and sell and buy for yourselves. And so then they went out and bought. I didn't read that one before. And then they went to buy, and the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him at the marriage. They that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. Does anybody know what a shut door means? It means it's over. About to have a wedding, and you're either in or you're out. Ephesians chapter 4, so let me tell you about my part, real quick. I know, it's about that time. I got a few minutes. I'm going to do this fast. Ephesians chapter 4, and so this is where I get my personal aspect, my personal destiny, the point of why I live is not to come up here and preach to you about grooms and brides. Amen? Because I'm not very good at that part. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to start in verse 11. And it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What are we trying to do here? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, for the perfecting. What are we perfecting saints for? Amen. You know, I know people that said that, and they say that, you know, they don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I would like for you to tell me how they are getting the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, and the apostles' influence in their personal life without going to church. Well, I watch it on TV. So the TV is perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. For the work of the ministry, that means that somebody on TV has to give you the right to release ministry to people around you. How's that possible? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith unto the perfect man. Next verse, brother. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a mouthful. I'm going to break it down a little bit. Until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man, that word knowledge, and we've preached on this a lot, it's gnoskis or gnosno or gnosko, that means intimate, personal, experiential knowledge. Until we all come to the unity of the faith, you know, we're supposed to be in unity in faith. I'm not preaching on that tonight, but I'm telling you that this is important. A lot of people just, they have a disagreement and they're like, well, you know what? Let's agree to disagree. Hey, how about we figure out the truth? Well, there's way too much agreeing to disagree. Jesus Christ is coming back for a bride that actually believes the same thing from both lobes of her brain. Amen. Yeah. Jesus Christ is not coming back for a bipolar, schizophrenic, freaked out bride. Oh, amen. That should be important. All of you that are married should have thought about that before your marriage, not after. But we're not going for bipolar, schizophrenic, double-minded people when we're getting married. In fact, most of the time in the courtship, if you find out that the gal's a psycho, you try to figure out how to exit out. You know what? You keep the ring. Crazy chick. Go sell her on eBay, because we're not getting married because you're psycho. Jesus Christ does not want to marry a psycho. You know what a psycho is? Somebody who thinks one way one second, and another way another second, and they use the butcher knife the second time. That is not what we're called to be. Amen. We're supposed to be of the unity of the faith. This lobe is supposed to be talking to this lobe, and they're supposed to agree. So how do we do that? The Word of God is given to us for reproof, for doctrine, to give us evidence of what God really thinks. You know, you can know what God thinks. He wrote it down. Amen. I wonder what Jesus thinks. Well, you know, you can read it. It's right there. That's what he thinks. Well, yeah, but that doesn't agree with how I think. Well, somebody's probably had to change. You know, and, you know, Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He might not want to be changing his thinking. Yeah, but that's a really hard saying. Yeah, you're right. That is a hard saying. That's what they said to Jesus in John chapter 6. He says, Jesus, this is a hard saying. How can men get this? And he said, I tell you again. He repeated himself. They said, Jesus, this is a hard saying. So you know what he said? Oh, well, you know, I'm sorry. As Pastor Jesus, I guess I just need to, you know, tone it down a little bit. Maybe you didn't hear what I was saying just quite right. Let me fix it a little bit. I'll write you a letter. No, they went to Jesus. They said, Pastor Jesus, that was a hard saying. You need to slow down with all of your really, really tough sayings. You know what he said? I tell you again. Amen. You know, Jesus had more people leave his ministry than he had stay in his ministry. Anybody aware of that? At the end of his life, all they could find was 500 believers. He appeared to every single person that believed in him, and it was 500. At the end of a 3.5-year ministry under the power and the anointing of God that was done perfectly, he had more people get offended and leave him than he had stay with him. I got news for you. There's a lot of people that are in this church right now that you probably left a church because you got offended at that church. And I'm not justifying any other pastors. That's not what this is about. But I'm telling you that the kingdom of God is not about offense. And if you ever, ever, ever operate from offense, you are in the devil's territory, and it's never going to be good. Now, if you don't believe in what's going on in that church, and you go to the pastor with a humble and a contrite heart, and you say, hey, I see this. This is kind of what I think the word is about. And you guys come together in unity and just agree that maybe there's a better place for you to learn. Praise Jesus. Have a good time. But if you're just going to flip the pastor the bird and say, you know what, I'm out of here. I'm taking my money with me. You know, I would love for you to show me the scripture on that one. Amen. Doesn't work that way. Not in God's kingdom. Praise Jesus. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge, the intimate, experiential knowledge, knowing of the Son of God unto a perfect man, which means completed to the end. My job as your pastor is to help complete you to the end. For all of you that are parents in here, you know, what we're trying to do is complete them to 18 and then kick their sorry, never mind. No, as a pastor, you know what my responsibility is to complete you to the end. Which means I have to keep going even if you don't. Amen. Amen. Which means that I have to, in some ways, I have to actually care for your soul more than you do. You know what wears me out? Of the only thing in my life that actually wears me out, that actually weighs me down and causes me to ever take the opportunity to get into stress or to get sideways emotional, it's knowing that somebody that I've poured my life into and I've poured knowledge into has just decided to just completely reject the kingdom of God. Or slowly reject the kingdom of God. You know, because the devil wants you dead. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. And I say this, and I don't have a scripture to back it up, but I'll tell you that the devil wants you dead, and if possible, he'll kill you quickly, but if he'd rather have his options, he'd kill you slowly. Because if he can kill you slowly, he can take everybody out with you. Because you know what a person that gets offended at church does? Well, I don't like anything that pastor just said. Hey, Fred, you know that what Pastor Steve said? That jerk. Yeah, I know. Hey, why don't you call Mary? Hey, Mary, you... Yeah, I know. Hey, why don't we go start our own church? We'll let Ryan be our pastor because he's a whole lot better at music than Steve is. Okay, deal. Let's do it. Split. You think Jesus is coming for a bride that's been rent down the center? With her guts poured out and bleeding in a white, perfect, clean dress. Complete to the end, unto the measure of the stature. The word stature means maturity. This is a big deal. Maturity. Our responsibility in the kingdom of God is to be mature. You know what mature people do? They don't act irrationally. They don't act from emotions. They don't act from offense. They don't act as children. When they're asked to do something, they say, okay. Yes, Lord. You're God and I'm not. They don't argue with Jesus. That's what a mature person does. Think about the difference. You know this. All of you in here, you know the difference between mature and immature. But sometimes we shut that off when we deal with the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. There's the way that a mature person acts. A mature person behaves. A mature person talks. A mature person walks. And it has nothing to do with being 21 and being able to vote. Maturity is about you making life decisions that are sometimes hard. You know, the right thing to do is very, very, very seldom the easy thing to do. Amen. If you get that one, you know, it wasn't easy for Jesus to go to the cross. It wasn't easy for him to endure until the end. But Jesus was mature, and he knew what he was called to do, and he was going to do it. That's what a mature person does. Amen. Unto the measure of the stature, maturity of the fullness, and the fullness means overflowing of Christ. We're supposed to be overflowing Jesus Christ in us. I, as your pastor, my responsibility is to help you overflow with Jesus Christ. You know what that means? I need cooperation. Come on, say it with me. Cooperation. Amen. People that want to overflow with Christ have to cooperate with the pastor, the evangelist, the teacher, the apostle, the prophet. You have to cooperate with the people that God has put in your life. Oh, dear Jesus. I don't know why this is so complicated. You have to cooperate with it. You know, God has anointed me to pastor a church. I don't know why. Look, if you don't like it, write him. I didn't do it. I didn't ask for it. In fact, I argued with them for like 2 decades. I don't want to pastor a church. People are mean. Amen. You know them. They look like you. Amen. I didn't want to do it. He asked me to do it. So you know what a mature person does? Okay, this is what you want me to do. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what you told me to do. Amen. I promise you, I put an oath on my own life. And if you cooperate with what I'm preaching to you out of the Word of God, under the unction of the Spirit of God, I promise you, if you cooperate with this, you will overflow with Christ. You will come to the fullness and the completion of what you were created to be and to have. You will be mature, and these little stupid insignificant things in your life, they will go away because you're too mature to deal with baby issues. Baby issues like offenses with family members and with other Christians. Baby issues like you don't have enough food. Babies cry when they don't have enough food. We are mature people. If we don't have enough food, we go make a sandwich. You don't have stuff. You go and get the stuff. If you run out of toilet paper, you get in your car because you're mature and you can drive, and you go to Walmart and you buy it. We are mature people, and yet oftentimes I think we come to God, God, will you please give me some toilet paper? Okay. It's all at Walmart. Go get all you want. You can buy it by the case. Go to Sam's Club. You can buy it by a truckload. Amen. If you're like the Downs family or Tim's family, you got to buy it at least by a pickup truck. Praise God. He's given us the Him. That's what makes this stuff all work. Amen. Praise God. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, from here on, be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind and wave of doctrine, and by the sleight of men, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's a lot of people that want to deceive you. I have a responsibility to keep you from being deceived. Jesus Christ died and shed His blood to produce in me a power and an ability to help you never become deceived by deceitful men that want to come in and rob your house and rob your goods. And I struggle sometimes to get cooperation with that. Listen, I'm trying to tell you this so you don't die. Nobody has to listen to you. You're not my real dad. I don't have to listen to you. Okay. I don't have the time to tell you all the people that I've talked to that I've said, please don't do this. Please don't do this. This is going to hurt. And it hurt. And it hurt. This is something that, you know, me and Pastor Steve were just talking about this. He had a family leave his church and go do something. I won't say it. And they had no communication whatsoever with him about it, and they said they were going to go do ministry stuff, and zero communication with him about it, didn't ask his opinion, didn't ask. But because it was a good thing, you know, you don't have to check with your pastor on that. went off, nearly ended up divorced, nearly lost their children. All this stuff went down because they made a decision. And the whole time Steve said, the Spirit of God told me that they never should have went. He told me before they even came to me, or before they even started leaving. They never, not one time, ever went to him and counseled about that major decision in their life. And I said, how often does that happen? He said, you know, when I first started pastoring, people actually treated a pastor like a pastor. They would talk about life decisions with them. They would pray with them. They would ask them, what do you think the Word of God or the Spirit of God is saying about these decisions? And he would tell them. And churches were tight. And they were knit together. And the families usually made better informed decisions about the future of what they're called to do. And he said, now here we are 30 years later, and people just think that, you know, we're just here to preach. We're just basically hired guns. You just, look, preacher, you just get up there, preach a good sermon, and then sit down and shut up. We don't need all that interaction stuff. You know, and I get it. There's a lot of TV preachers, a lot of people can get a lot of information as quick as you want. There's YouTube, there's the internet. You can get any, you can get 50 different versions of every revelation, but you only have one pastor. Paul said you have 10,000 teachers, but you only have one father. You know, that it is time for us to allow the Spirit of God to flow through the gifts that God has given us. When I bring, like, Brian and Val come in, Brian is an apostle. Brian has been given an apostolic gift. It's important. But sometimes people are like, as a guest speaker, whatever. I don't have to go to that. You know, when Dennis, it grieves me sometimes when Dennis gets up, there's such an anointing and a power on his life. The things that he's experienced, if you guys ever asked him about the depths of his testimony and ever talked to him for like an hour and found out some of the things that he's seen and heard and done, it would floor you. I wished I had some of his stories and some of the things that he's done in his life. And it's like, you know, church starts and nobody wants to listen to Dennis. And it grieves me. He's got so much. I love what he has to say. And 95% of the time what he's saying runs exactly concurrently with what I'm saying, which means that either he's hearing the Spirit of God or I'm hearing the Spirit of God or both of us or neither of us. We both had bad pizza. But more times than not, obviously that means we're both in sync with the Spirit of God. God has multiple ways of getting information into your heart, and people just, you know, just lay out. I'm busy. It's kind of early. You don't want to wake up too early. It's hard putting makeup on. I know. For some of you, your barns need two coats. I mean, I get it. That's hard to do sometimes in the morning. Wake up earlier. Praise God. Praise God. It's time for us to agree with the Spirit of God and cooperate with what the Lord wants to do in our hearts so that we can come to the maturity of what the bride is supposed to look like. Amen? Amen. All right. I'm nowhere near done, but I had to quit. So, the heart cannot retain more than the butt can endure. So, I'm going to pray for y'all, but then I want to give you an opportunity to respond if there's anything that's triggered or pricked anything in your heart tonight. So, Father, we thank you for what the Spirit of God, what the oil of your kingdom has to do for us tonight. And so we release from our lives some of the doctrines of men and the religions, the religious concepts that haven't done any good in our lives. We flush those out so we can be white and pure. So when we stand before you, we know that we're dressed in what you want us to be dressed in and not just what the world's fashion statement is of the day. We want to make sure that we align ourselves perfectly with what your kingdom has for us, because we know that nobody can make us happy like you can make us happy. Nobody can make us healthy like you can make us healthy. There's no drug and there's no doctor out there that can do anything for us anywhere near what you can do. And so we give you that opportunity to do that in our hearts and our lives today, tonight. Father, we thank you for being so wonderful, so gracious, and so loving that you've invited us. And we want to show you how much honor we have for that invitation by becoming the person that you created us to become. So we love you so much. We appreciate you in ways that we can't even express. And we pray together in unity, like a family should, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you have never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have an opportunity to do that tonight. If you have rejected the oil of the Holy Spirit, tonight you can have an opportunity to have that oil poured into your life and be immersed in the Holy Spirit. If you have anything that you need prayer about, deliverance or healing in your body, anything like that, the Holy Spirit is here. The Lord's hand and life is here and willing to be released into your life. If you brought some treasure, please, I encourage you to be a faithful supporter of what we're doing, because we're trying to accomplish things and we can only do that with faithful help. Amen. Praise God. And it doesn't matter the size. What it matters is the intent of the gift. Amen. So thank you for letting me love on you tonight, and we'll see you soon. But come on up and get prayer if any of those things are for you. Amen.